Before the break, we were looking at the first sentence of Luke 9, verse 53, where it said, but the people there did not welcome him. So we asked, in what sense did the people not welcome him? The passage, of course, is not clear, but there are at least two possible ways of understanding the statement that the people did not welcome Jesus. It could be that the people did not extend hospitality to him, as is usually done for a special guest, especially a renowned teacher as Jesus. Now, showing of hospitality to a guest was quite important in the ancient world. So, it is possible that the people did not extend any form of hospitality towards Jesus, or so they did not welcome him. Or it could simply be that the people were unreceptive to his teaching. Now, that's one way you don't welcome a teacher. If you're unreceptive to what he teaches, then you don't welcome him. So that's grabbing the particular situation here. So in any case, the people, by not welcoming Jesus, have shown themselves to be his enemies. It is not only that they have shown themselves to be the enemies of Jesus, but they have also demonstrated that they are enemies of God. For according to the previous teaching of Jesus Christ about acceptance of him, the people of this village have indeed rejected God the Father. This, if you recall, look at verse 48. The same chapter we're looking at, we started, but look at what Jesus said in verse 48. He said, then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For who is least among you all, he is the greatest. We studied that in detail, but the point is, when they did not welcome Jesus, they didn't welcome God the Father. Now the attitude or the response of these particular Samaritans or villagers was in stark contrast to the people of another Samaritan village that welcomed Jesus and asked him to stay with them, as we had previously noted in John chapter 4, verse 42. So it would seem reasonable to accept that the village that Jesus sent his messengers must have been a different village, different from the one that they had welcomed him, probably something like a year or two before this time that we're studying. Now, what was the reason for the people of this unnamed Samaritan village not to welcome Jesus? What was their reason? It is because of who he was as the God man. And that is what I say, who he was as a God man. As man, Jesus was a Jew. And it is primarily because of this fact, among others, that they rejected Jesus. We know this because of the next clause of verse 53 says, because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now you can read all that and you say, now what will be the reason? Until you understand the background, the historical background. Otherwise, if you just read he was heading for Jerusalem, you say, now why will it be that somebody's heading towards Jerusalem and you won't welcome him? Well, it is primarily, as we have stated before, because Jesus was a Jew. That's the reason. To fully understand the reason these Samaritan villagers had for rejecting Jesus, simply because he was heading to Jerusalem, we need to understand a brief history of the Samaritans. Originally, the name Samaritan was applied to the Israelites who inhabited the northern kingdom of Israel. It is for this that the kings of the northern kingdom had their headquarters in Samaria, so they ruled from that city. For example, the dynasty of Amri was seated in Samaria, as indicated in 1 Kings chapter 16. First Kings chapter 16, look at verse 28 and 29. We're arguing that Samaritans or Samaria at first was a northern kingdom, headquarters of the northern kingdom. Verse 28 says, Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab, his son, succeeded him as king in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. So that was his seat of government for the northern kingdom. Now, when the northern kingdom became so decadent because the people were involved in idolatry, God sent king of Assyria to defeat them and uproot them, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 17. Verses 5 through 9. And while you open it, just hold it, because the next we'll still look at that chapter in a few minutes after I finish with this one. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 5, says, the king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 90th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes, somewhere around Iran, in that neighborhood. Now this Iran-Iraq neighborhood anyway. Now this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God. See, it's explaining to us why they have been defeated, why they have been deployed in different places, deported to other areas. He said because they sinned against their God. Telling us, of course, you know, God doesn't take kindly when we abandon him and get involved in idolatry. But here it says, to continue, it says, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods. And we can say, oh, well, they were worshipping some other thing. Now, Christians do the same today. And I've explained it, first of all, is if you become materialistic, you're involved in idolatry. Another thing is, if you have anything that you can place ahead of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're involved in idolatry. The one that comes to mind many times is entertainment. Because that's what most people have now placed over their worship of God. And they don't know that they're in idolatry. But here we see they worship other gods and follow the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. As a result of all this, God sent his judgment. This judgment, as usual, as you know, God does some unusual things that we never can understand, and it's not for us to understand anyway. Assyria was a terrible nation involving idolatry themselves. Horrible nation. Yeah, that's whom God sent to go wipe out his people, because they got involved in the same thing the Assyrians were in. And you will say, now where is the fairness? No, God knows what he's doing at all times. Now, not only though were the Israelites of the northern kingdom uprooted and resettled in other locations, but they were replaced by a group of peoples from different nations. Now, since you're still in 2 Kings 17, look at verse 24. Verse 24 reads, the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, modern Iraq, Kutah, Ava, Hamath, and Sevaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. In other words, they were taken away. See how God did that? Get them out. All the 10 tribes. They haven't returned to today. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. Now therefore then, the Samaritans were people of mixed origin. Mixed origin. Interestingly, as historians inform us, when it suited their purpose, the Samaritans claimed affinity with the Jews, asserting that their copy of the Pentateuch was the only authentic copy. Till today, there is still a place in that area that are the survivors of the Samaritans. They have the true, what they call the true in their mind, authentic copy of the Torah, the first five books of Moses, of the Hebrew Bible. But of course, in time of distress, they denied any connection with the Jews. So, there is this enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, this enmity was summarized by the statement of the Samaritan woman that Jesus met by the well and eventually led to faith in him. The woman's statement about the state of affairs between the Jews and the Samaritans is clearly given to us in the passage we looked before, but let's go back to there. John chapter 4, verse 9. That's John chapter 4. It's an interesting passage to just sit down and read through it. You may pick up some few things. Here it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew. And I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Now think about it. Somebody is in a place where they can get water in a well. And here is someone sitting there thirsty. And say, can you give me water? He said, no, you're a Jew. How dare you ask me to give you water? It tells us the reason he said, for the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Now, I'm not going to get into the detail about it, but if you notice how Jesus, because I'm going to make a comment later on in our study, Jesus did not get involved in the politics of those things. He knew what that is. He ignored it completely and went straight to the gospel. You can tell though that there was an intense hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, because it was a high insult for a Jew to be called a Samaritan. And at the time Christ was living on this, was on this planet, in his humanity, if you want to insult a Jew so that he's ready to cut off your neck or whatever, call him a Samaritan. He don't believe it? Well, don't take my word for it. We take the word of God from it. Now, it is because of this that explains why the Jews call Jesus a Samaritan. That is demon possessed in John chapter 8, verse 48. John chapter 8, verse 48. It says, John 8:48 reads, the Jews answered him, of course, Jesus Christ, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan? That's a high insult. To tell you what? So you understand. And demon possessed. See, that's how they describe Jesus Christ. Because any good Jew, as they say, will feel highly insulted to be called a Samaritan. Now, the origin of the enmity or the intensification of this hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans is uncertain, but traditionally it is traceable to the time of the return of the Jews from exile. After the return from exile, the Jews started to rebuild the temple. The Samaritans offered to help them, but the Jews turned them down, rightfully so. This is why, you know, I read some of these things, some of you don't, you know, I read some things and I just marvel at how Christianity has degenerated to its lowest ebb. And I just said, they refused to allow to receive help from the Samaritans because of what they think about them. They think they don't know the true God. That's the main reason. But you turn around, you see Christians, you know, they are building these big mansions called, you know, cathedral, whatever they call it. I don't care who contributes. They do what they call fundraising to get money to build a cathedral or a sanctuary, as some of them call it. Now, when I hear this, I read just one that I just couldn't believe my ears. They have all these points as how you go about doing it. And this is in a Christian magazine. And I just shook my head. Say, how have we got so far away from the true Christianity? You don't let an unbeliever contribute for anything that has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Jews correctly refused. Now, resulting in force in various attempts by them then, or by the Samaritans from then on, to derail the effort of the Jews. Now, the story of this event that I've just described is recorded in Ezra chapter 4. I'm not going to read it. You can jot it down if you want. Go and check it out. Ezra chapter 4. Now, according to the historians, the Samaritans, in reaction, erected a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. However, even though they did that, however, a Jewish king, about 130 BC, destroyed it, so that when that happened, they built another one at a place called Shechem. So we can understand that because of national pride, that the Samaritans would not be favorably disposed towards anyone that they believe was going to worship in the temple of Jerusalem, which is a rival temple. It is for this reason then that the Samaritans of the unnamed village were hostile to Jesus. They couldn't understand it. How can you pass our temple and you go up to Jerusalem? Slighting us, more or less. Now, of course, Jesus did not behave like most of the Jews who traveled to Jerusalem to worship. For in general, Jews from Galilee en route to Jerusalem for annual feasts will bypass Samaria and come to it by way of a place called Perea, since they know that the Samaritans will insult them and harass them. This is really a much longer route that involved crossing Jordan twice just to avoid that small strip of land that they had to pass through, which was way short. That's why I gave you the illustration of going from Laura to Newton and you go all the way to Meridian and come back there. They rather do that than take any kind of insult or anything from the Samaritans or even touch their soil, so they say. Now here you see how people can get themselves fired up in things that mean nothing, and they just enraged that these people will dare pass their point and go to Jerusalem. And the Jews responded, if it takes us 4 days to get there, we'll do that, but we're not going to touch any part of that land that you occupy. Well, this historical overview then helps us in understand why the people in the unnamed village of the Samaritans were hostile to Jesus. Again, they were not pleased with anyone who would go through their district, slighting their temple, to go and worship in the temple in Jerusalem. So it became obvious to the people that Jesus was en route to Jerusalem. As soon as that happened, they did not welcome him. Now, did Jesus not know that they would not welcome him? Of course he did. He's God, man. But by going through the enemy's territory, he wanted his disciples to understand that they are not to consider the Samaritans as their enemies, as to keep them from preaching the word of God to them. Now, see, Allah knows we humans, we like to move towards a position or something that appeals to our sinful nature. All we need is somebody to help us say something, and we move towards it. He knew that. And Jesus is very careful, because there's an instruction he's already given to them. If he didn't do this by practice, they will have said, okay, but he said that. And what am I referring to? Jesus had given them an instruction when he sent them out to go and preach. He said, don't go to the Samaritans. Now that's the only one they're going to hear now, because that appeals to them being Jews. But they know that Christ said they wouldn't hear it. But in any case, this was the instruction that Christ gave to them. That's probably one of the reasons he wanted to be sure he makes this point clear. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 10 verses 5 and 6 will give us the reason why this becomes important. He said, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instruction: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. And that's good news to them. That sounds good to their ears. The hated Samaritans, where the Lord even recognized it, we shouldn't even go there. So that's the tendency to gravitate towards that which is pleasing to the human nature. Verse 6 says, go rather to the lordship of Israel. And you can say they were so happy that the Lord said, don't go to those hated Samaritans. But they didn't realize that Jesus had a specific, that was a specific instruction, because he wanted them to limit what they were doing at that point to the lost sheep of Israel. So the point is that Jesus, by attempting to go through Samaria, has by his example shown the disciples that they should not consider the Samaritans as their enemies, as not to preach the gospel to them. So it is not surprising that Jesus, after his resurrection and on the promise of the baptism with his spirit, included Samaria as the region of the world that the disciples should preach the gospel, as we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 has this to say, but you will receive power when this Holy Spirit comes on you. Now here is the thing that I want you to get before we finish the race. By your natural person, or by our natural persons, will gravitate towards that is pleasing to the sinful nature. But it is only if we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, that can reverse that tendency to gravitate towards something. That's why the Lord didn't want them to go there yet, until he gets something where they wouldn't be pretending. There will be no pretense. It will be, there's a power that has overcome them, so that they will do exactly what the Lord intends. So that's why it says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and look at that word, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, if he didn't say this, you know they would have held back to Matthew 10, 5 and 6. Well, he said, don't go to the Samaritans, because they hate the Jews. So why should we go and give them the gospel? Now, of course, you know the history of the church. Even after the Lord told them this, they still didn't want to go. You know what he did? If you've been studying with us, you know what he did. He sent persecution to the church, according to the 8th chapter of Acts. And once that persecution came, they had no choice but to go to Samaria, the despised place, to preach. Of course, the Lord has ways of doing his things. We do it the right way, the easy way, or we do it kicking. But we'll do what he wants us to do. Now, furthermore, though, Jesus wanted his disciples to be very clear in their thinking about human conflicts. They are not to be like the rest of the Jews, who despise the Samaritans. So here is the point. Christians are different, no matter where they find themselves. Now I keep emphasizing this, because a lot of time, many of us Christians don't understand this. We are people with two citizenships. The one where you are born, naturally, and heavenly citizenship. At no time should your human citizenship override your heavenly citizenship. In other words, the interest of our heavenly citizenship must always override human citizenship. That's what our Lord wants them to get here. And Christians are supposed to understand this, so that they should not be involved in any form of human conflict or socially based conflict or hatred. For, you see, that will make it difficult, if not impossible, for them to be the ambassadors of Christ. That's why Christ wants his disciples to understand this, and for you and I to do the same. We cannot follow the crowd. We are different. We must live above the rest. In whatever conflict they find themselves, we should never be a part of it. So this is one thing Christ wanted to put on to them. Now this truth, though, is one that is not being taught clearly in many local churches today. Therefore, it is not surprising that many Christians get involved in human conflicts or socially based conflict in a nation or in a group or among a group of people. Christians are people who should be different and live above societal conflicts. They are to be the peacemakers, so to say. But unfortunately, many Christians get swallowed up in society's conflicts. And no wonder many of us Christians have no testimony or impact to the dying world. Now, I know I said some of these truths are not being taught in local churches. There are two sides to that, of course. There are enough, we don't have pastors who want to stand on the word of God to teach the truth and don't care too much about what people think. In fact, I really don't care about what people think unless they're wrong in what they're teaching. That's one. But the other part of it is people don't really want the truth. So because people don't want the truth, we are suffering from the prophecy of Amos in the 8th chapter, verses 11 through on. I'm not going to read it, but that's where he says, there is a time coming, there will be famine, not of food, but of the word of God. The word of God is not being taught in many, many of our local churches today. This is why many Christians don't understand this dual citizenship that I just talked about. They don't realize that at all times, they're supposed to be above the frail. Live above the rest. If we are going to have impact, we are called out to be Christ's ambassadors. So how are we going to do it? If we get involved, merged with the world, in whatever conflict they find themselves, we'll become a part of it. It's very easy to gravitate towards human conflicts. This is why the Lord showed by example going through the village of the Samaritans to make his point in a practical way. Now, rejection of Jesus by the people of an unnamed Samaritan village was intended to show how Jesus applied what he taught about the treatment of one's enemies. Many people are very impulsive towards their enemies, and so we want to exterminate them simply because they do not agree with them. James and John demonstrated this attitude in that they wanted immediate destruction of the villagers for not welcoming Jesus, because that's their cover-up. They hate them. Now they've given them an excuse to actually come out with a full-blown hatred. And so how are they going to handle it? Well, listen to what the question they asked in verse 54. Well, we're starting Luke 9:54. Look at how they now show their hatred. It says, verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Now, James and John were probably thinking in terms of Elijah, who called fire from heaven to consume those dispatched to capture him. Now, Elijah had announced the death of King Ahaziah because he sought to consult idols instead of the true God. When this particular king had the pronouncement from his from this prophet Elijah. Well, he sent messengers to go and capture Elijah and bring him so he can deal with him, because Elijah had told him something he didn't want to hear. Because Elijah said, since you went and left your God, you're going to catch it from God. And he didn't like that. That threat was so much, because the threat of death, and he died, of course, but he didn't like that, which is generally what we see in our human lives. This is why I explained to you, that's why our churches are empty, really, of where truth is taught. Because people don't want you to tell them the truth. And as I put it this way, what it is we don't like the mirror. We don't like the mirror. I mean, I make this, I'm not picking on ladies. Just as some, of course, mostly the younger ones, not the older ones, but the younger ones spend hours in the mirror looking up at this spot. Have I covered here? I mean, they just spend hours and hours looking at the imperfection. Because as you get older, you don't want to see much of that. Because there's not much you can do to cover it. They do facelift and all that. There's a limit to facelift. They can do it to some point and they get tired of it. There's nothing more to lift. And they come back to the same result. So, we just don't like truth. We don't like that mirror held to our face day in, day out, to make us see who we are on the inside. So we rather go to churches where they kind of boost up our ego, and we come out in the church feeling so good, as they say, and go out there and never have an impact one bit for Jesus Christ. And we, don't live a life of joy and peace either, because we have not dealt with the inside. You cannot be at peace with any person on the outside until you are at peace on the inside with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are you going to be in peace with Christ if no one holds a mirror to tell you what you look like on the inside? That's what the Word of God does for all of us. So we can see who we are and don't deny it and say, okay, Lord, I know I'm such a, fill in the gap, whatever you want to. Describe yourself. I say, Lord, I know I am. But I come to you, plead your mercy. I need your help, yeah? Give me victory, whatever it is. And he will do that. So in this case, the king didn't like what he heard, so he sent for Elijah. And look at what happened. Because Elijah wasn't to have any part of it because of something. His message was for judgment. So we read Elijah's reaction in 2 Kings chapter 1. Second Kings chapter 1. We begin reading at verse 9 and we'll read up to verse 14. Okay, 2 Kings 1:9 reads, then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once. If I am a man of God, Elijah replied, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. Because you see, as long as the king, nothing is touching him now, he don't mind wasting the life of his army now. That's what he's doing here. He's gone the first, then second, because he was loaded with himself. So, verse 13 says, so the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Now, how many times have I said to you and explained to you that there is something called a soft approach, whereby even if a person is angry at you, you can disarm him or her by using soft approach. Whereas if you confront the person, he's ready to duel it out with you. So this is what this man realized. I better go with a soft approach. So he goes now, gets on his knees and says, man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now, have respect for my life. And of course, Elijah did. So Elijah, in this case, was concerned with judgment. But the ministry of Jesus was concerned with redemption. So, it would be wrong to equate his ministry to that of Elijah. James and John were thinking in that terms. So James and John had a wrong spirit in asking the question to the Lord to call fire, or permission to call fire from heaven. As that question indicates, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Now this question indicates that James and John were quite, in this case, quick-tempered. Now often, those with quick temper think that the solution to a problem is violence or destruction. Now the desire of James and John, in modern lingo, is really to nuke these villagers. That's really what, you know, fire coming down to wipe them, not just nuke them. So that's their thinking. Because they don't understand, or they have not understood Jesus' teaching and what he's doing. Now there's another fact about this question. It is that these two disciples assumed that Jesus did not know that the villagers have rejected him. In other words, their thinking was that Jesus was being too gentle when he should have come down hard on them for their rejection of him. Furthermore, their question assumed that they had the power to do so, or to do what they wanted by appealing to God the Father. Now Jesus, instead of agreeing to their request, rebuked them. As we go back to where we're starting, as we now read in verse 55 of Luke chapter 9. Luke 9:55, it says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. Now as we think about this thing, you see this, there's a sharp contrast here between these two disciples' attitude towards the villagers and that of Jesus. He showed them that violence is not the solution when the problem is a spiritual one. That's what we all have to understand. When the problem is a spiritual one, violence doesn't solve it. Any kind of force will not solve it. A spiritual problem must be solved with a spiritual solution. So, these people wanted physical solution. Why nuke them out? That wouldn't solve the problem, as far as Jesus is concerned. And he wants them to understand that. Because you see, when we listen to this kind of thing, you have to remember, there's a distinction between a person and a nation. In other words, what applies to you as an individual believer does not apply to the nation in which you live. By that I mean, a nation has an enemy. And what a nation will do with this enemy, if the enemy is attack you, Do everything you can do to wipe your enemy out. That's different from you as a believer having a personal enemy. We're not called to do that, because you can't say you are defending your citizenship on a personal level, because your citizenship is really in heaven, and that's the one that you can defend. That's why it's a little different. So we have to be very careful about what I'm explaining here. All I'm explaining is what will apply to you and I as a person, as an individual, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For after all, a nation does not consist of all 100% believers. And even if they did, there would be a different story too. As was the case with the Israelites, that they weren't all believers anyway. So the point is that we need to pay attention to what Jesus said here. His rebuke to them is an application of what he had already taught them about being kind to their enemies. We are required to be kind to our enemies, especially if that enmity is due to our spiritual status. Somebody don't like you because you're a believer. Somebody don't like you because you take the word of God seriously and they don't. So, that's the case. You are not to react to those who are hostile towards you because of the word of God. We should not advocate for their destruction. We should understand that we are who we are in Christ because of the grace of God. In this way, we should be very tolerant of those who are hostile to us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ on a personal level. Now, one solution, of course, if somebody rejects you, that's a solution in case of you giving out the gospel. And that solution is to seek another field or another person to witness to. In other words, if I put it this way, if a particular locale is hostile to the word of God, we should not be violent or hateful towards the people of that locale. Instead, we should look for other places or people to bring the word of God to. It is this truth that is intended in verse 56, because it says, and they went to another village. Now Jesus could have insisted, I'm just going to preach whether you like it or not. They didn't want it. He left them alone. Look for another place. Now, so we do not know which village Jesus went, but it is probably that village where people had responded to him when he was returning from Judea. It's possible. We just don't know. All we know is here are people who don't want the truth, left them, went another place. And that's just what you see in many places. Still there, when people begin to realize these things, and they say, well, if it's pastors, and they go to a particular congregation, and they start teaching, people don't want to hear the truth, they quietly leave and go somewhere else. It's not something to fight, because people don't accept spiritual truth. But the travel route or route of Jesus that is described in Luke chapters 10 and 19 will suggest that Jesus probably turned around and went to Jerusalem through a longer route or something like that. The point is that if we are rejected in one place, we should go to another. Believers are not called to fight for Christ in a physical manner. You are not called to do that. People may insult Jesus Christ, but that does not call for us to take up arms. We avoid them, we don't take up arms against them. See, Jesus Christ is capable of defending himself. So no one should reduce him, the God-man, to the level of religious founders that their adherents fight and burn down houses in the name of their founder. We don't do that, because we worship the true God. We're not to show that kind of spirit. Our responsibility is to bring the good news to others, even at the cost of our lives. Do you see why we had to deal with not fearing death to begin with in the first half? Because today's statement now, to bring the gospel even at the cost of our lives. Now I recall reading a story in a book by their blood. And I read about the story of five American missionaries, Cecily Dye and his younger brother Bob, and three others who were martyred in the hands of the wild Bolivian Indians in 1944. These missionaries had gone to evangelize these people, but they would not carry guns. And some of us may look back and say, well, they were wrong. No, you can't say that. You weren't the Holy Spirit walking inside of them. They understood that that would give a different message. So, as that's for them, they said that would give a wrong impression. Because as soon as the Indians saw those weapons, ain't no way you can tell them you came to give them good news. They'll be ready to fight. I don't care what you tell them. So these missionaries, they understood that. So they said, no, we're not going with any. They were, of course, to be accompanied by an American reporter. But he backed out when he learned that the men had refused to carry guns for their defense. And I like what he said. And I want you to listen to, I'm putting him directly. That's what he said. I don't know God that well. That's his reason. I don't know God that well. In other words, you missionaries, you go, you know God well. I don't know him that well. He was being honest. See, when you don't know God that well, death scares you. When you don't know him that well, you will not be ready to give your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what, I mean, when I read that, I just, yeah, he was being honest. I don't know God that well. Well, after those missionaries went, definitely, they were killed. Now, after the death of those missionaries, the Bolivian military wanted to dispatch troops to avenge their death. But their wives, who were also in the mission field, refused that offer, saying, don't go. I'm quoting them, don't go. We want to reach them for Christ. Both the men who died and their wives typified what Jesus rebuked James and John and was all about. That rebuke was. So we Christians must be courageous in the face of death because of what awaits us. Furthermore, we should avoid use of force or violence to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ or his cause. We have a true God who is in control. And if he desires to bring judgment to a group of people or a nation for rejecting him, he will do so in his own way. But you and I should demonstrate the love of Christ to those who hate us because of our faith in him. So that's what Jesus wants you and I to know. We shouldn't be afraid of death. Neither should we be involved in personal animosity. Don't be dragging, you know, your friend has enmity with somebody. Let them not drag you into it. Stay above it. You're a believer. You must stand above the rest of the world if you're going to accomplish the purpose for which you have been called as a child of God. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who is scared of death because you don't know God that well. You're scared today because you don't really know what will happen to you after you die. My friend, Jesus Christ came to give us certainty about what's going to happen. So he came, offered himself on the cross, took our sins and died for them, was buried, and 3 days later he resurrected, showing that he has defeated death. Now the only thing that's left for anyone is to come to that realization of your helplessness, knowing there's nothing in you, that you're a sinful person, there's nothing in you that can please God. And you begin to change your mind about your whole life. And then you begin to turn to look towards Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for you. And you exercise faith in him and you receive eternal life. The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life towards his name. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive life. That's the command. Believe in him, you receive eternal life. But also, there's the other side. Reject him, and you are eternally condemned. In fact, the Bible says, those who do not believe him now are already condemned. So, you decide, you check within yourself and see where you are. Make a decision in terms of evaluating yourself to see if you are a believer or not. But here is the offer that Christ gives to you. Say, come to me and I will give you life. That's his promise to you. You come by way of faith, believing that he died, that you may have life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enable us, first, to be your true witnesses, so we'll never be afraid of death, and to be willing to love even those who despise us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.